नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ 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 नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
This morning, we're covering a number of verses. Chapter 3, text 3, excuse me, Canto 3, chapter 3, text 4 through 9. Yesterday we heard Vidura, excuse me, Uddhava, speaking to Vidura about Krishna's pastimes outside of Vrindavan. And we got up to Krishna's marriage with Rukmini. And then what follows is not in chronological order. Because the next verse is about Krishna's marrying. Well, actually, yeah, that's in next. Nagna Jati or Satya by subduing the seven bulls. And then, after that description, Narakasura and the marriage of Krishna to 16,100 princesses. Anyway, so we'll read through. And in between is the Parijata. Taking of the Parijata tree from Indra. So that's the part that's not in sequence, chronologically. Okay, so here we go. It's reading text number 4. By subduing seven bulls whose noses were not pierced, the Lord achieved the hand of Princess Nagna Jati in the open competition to select her bridegroom. Although the Lord was victorious, his competitors asked the hand of the princess, and there was a fight. Well equipped with weapons, the Lord killed or wounded all of them, but he was not hurt himself. So, after Princess Rukmini, the first wife that Krishna married, after that marriage took place, there's a description, the following chapter, of the king of Kosala. There's five princesses that were then in the next chapter following Rukmini's marriage. The first of them, first of the next five, is Satya, or Nagna Jati. Nagna Jati means she's the daughter of King Nagnajit, the king of the Kosala province. And he had a very qualified daughter. And he wanted that Krishna marry his daughter. So he devised, along with his relatives, they devised a plan whereby only Krishna could be qualified to marry his daughter. The Swayambhar challenge was, as mentioned here, seven ferocious bulls that had not yet been tamed. I mean, tamed meaning put a ring through their nose. So that was a sign that the bull had been controlled, because by putting the ring through the nose of the bull, because that nose is the very sensitive part of the bull, by putting ropes on the ring, one can pull this very powerful animal this way, that way, forward, stop, just by that ring in his nose. So the animal, the powerful bull, is controlled in that way. I guess it's done when he's very young. They put a ring in his nose, so when he grows and becomes so powerful, they can keep him under control. There were seven bulls that were not with rings in their nose, or without, they were uncontrolled and very, very powerful. So the challenge was, whichever prince could, or king, could subdue the seven bulls, that person would be qualified to then marry Nagnajiti. And Nagnajit and the relatives knew there's only one person that can do that. Krishna. So other kings came. It was the occasion of her Svayambar. And Krishna came to know. So Krishna went with his whole army from Dwarka. And when he reached there, Nagnajit received Krishna very, very nicely, as he received all the other kings very, very nicely. Same as Rukmini's father had received Krishna very, very nicely, even though Shishupal and others didn't like that. They resented that because they didn't like Krishna. But there wasn't that kind of animosity toward Krishna in the kingdom of King Nagnajit. So the other kings, that they tried first, and they were mutilated by these seven bulls. So they're like in a fenced-in area, seven wild bulls. I mean, even one wild bull, but while you're dealing with one wild bull, then here comes six others. So what did Krishna do? He expanded himself into seven forms. And it's not that Krishna had to manifest seven forms. Jiva Goswami in his commentary says that he did so just to impress upon Nagnajiti or Satya, don't worry, if you become my queen, you won't be left alone. I'll have my own expansion will be with you. So with ropes, he tied up all the seven bowls, and like he did with Kamsa, just so that everybody could understand, he had the bowls under control. With one rope, he pulled all the seven bowls, and they followed behind him like puppy dogs. So Nagnajit was very happy, and he immediately, on the spot, made arrangements for the marriage of his daughter to Krishna. And along with the marriage of his daughter, huge dowry, describing, you know, so many elephants and so many soldiers and so many thises and horses and that, chariots, and a regal dowry. So as Krishna was getting ready to leave, the princes, the other would-be, because this is part of the routine. They weren't yet married, they were to be married, but so they were challenging Krishna's position as the potential husband of Nagnajiti. In this verse, it says that although the soldiers were well equipped, Krishna repelled them effortlessly, and he himself was not hurt. Later on, several times it's mentioned that Arjuna, specifically not only his army from Dwarka, but Arjuna, who was very happy to serve Krishna, although they were showering showers of arrows upon Krishna, Arjuna repelled the arrows and repelled the soldiers and defeated them all. So when situations like that come, where there's, did Krishna repel or did Arjuna repel, and it seems that there's same this one thing over here and another thing over there, our acharyas describe that it's not that Vyasadeva, the author himself, does not recognize that there's a contradiction, or Shukadeva Goswami, who's the speaker, doesn't recognize there's a contradiction, but rather these are different times when Krishna appears. Sometimes it plays out like this. Krishna defends. Sometimes it plays out. Arjuna defends and repels. So he doesn't make the effort to distinguish this is one time and that's another time when this lila was performed. He just sends them without making that distinction. There's other places where that happens. Maybe less notable for us, like when there are two Varaha incarnations, Rakta Varaha and Sveta Varaha, and they're during different Manus, Chakshusha Manu and another Manu. And their leelas are different. But when Shukadeva Goswami narrates, he doesn't separate the two. So our acharyas comment, there are two, and he hasn't separated the two, even though the span of time is a huge span of time difference, and there are distinct parts of Leela of Lord Varaha. But there's a theme in both, and that is he's rescuing the earth. And then the details are presented. But Jiva Goswami in his Laghu Bhagavatamrita details the differences between the two Varahas. So the point again is that there's appear to be discrepancies. So if you're reading and you see, oh, it says this over here, but it says that over there, what do we do? How do we reconcile this? That's how you reconcile it. There, each time the Lord appears, there's a main theme, and there are variations on the theme. Prabhupada's very simple explanation is variety is the mother of enjoyment, and the Lord is enjoying. So the theme is there and the variety is there. Just like when you do some cooking, you know, there's a certain way that you like to do your cooking, but then sometimes a little this way and sometimes a little that way, and there's a little variety. Not always the same thing. A little variety. So, variety is the mother of enjoyment. When you dress the deity, there's some basic things that must be there in dressing the deity. A little variety each time. So, Krishna subdued the seven bulls. Nagnajati was offered to Krishna as his wife, and Krishna married. So that was the second. And Bhadra, there's not much described about Bhadra. She was also married to Krishna. And Lakshmana was married to Krishna, also very briefly mentioned. The king of Madra had a daughter, Lakshmana, and she was married to Krishna. And then Jambavan, his daughter Jambavati, and Satrajiti, or Satyabhama. So there's five. So Krishna married Rukmini, and then it's mentioned these five. So there's 16,108. There's two more, Mitra Vinda. But there's 16,108, and next comes the 16,100 after describing those eight. So these eight principal queens, and then the 16,100 who were the captive princesses in the, under the, in the prison of Nagnajit. Excuse me, Narakasura. Narakasura. So in between that comes, then next comes when Krishna goes to Indraloka to return the items that Narakasura stole when he visited the heavenly planets. But the chronology is not in order here. I'll read the verses, but the chronology is, this next verse that we're going to read is, then Krishna goes to heaven, meets Indra, he returns items that Narakasura stole, including the earrings of Aditi and the umbrella of Vamana, because Vamana, the son of Aditi, she resides in that realm, and Vamana is the presiding deity that Indra personally worships, because Indra is also one of the sons of Aditi, and Indra has the great fortune of worshipping Lord Vamana. This is described in a very beautiful, detailed way in Brihad Bhagavatamrita. So the umbrella of Vamana was stolen by Narakasura. I mean, that's really bad. Stealing Aditi's earrings is really bad, but stealing the umbrella, the paraphernalia of the Supreme Lord, whoa, very, very bad. And he stole a whole mountain. He was a powerful personality, so that Krishna killed him like nothing was amazing. So when Narakasura was so bold that he went to the kingdom of heaven and challenged Indra to fight him and defeated Indra, and then he stole some items as his booty, and then he returned to his palace. So after Narakasura was defeated by Krishna, first Mura was defeated, and then the brothers of Mura were defeated by Krishna. Observe, all of this was being observed by Satyabhama. Krishna then killed Narakasura, and then the mother of Narakasura, Dharatri, or Prithvi, or Mother Earth personified, the goddess Earth personified, returned the stolen items to Krishna. Then Krishna returned the stolen items to Indra. So even going back, because Indra had been defeated by Narakasura, he went to Dwarka and he requested Krishna, "Help! Lord Vamana's umbrella has been stolen. Aditi's rings have been stolen. Earrings. He took a whole mountain. Help! Please do something. You're the all-powerful Lord. Help." So Krishna was responding to that request of Indra, and then he returned the items that were stolen. So Indra was very happy. He requested Krishna, Krishna performed and returned the items, and Narakasura is finished. No more harassment from Narakasura. Then a very interesting scene. Previously, Krishna had also visited Indra, and Krishna had brought a parijata flower from heaven and presented it to Rukmini. And when Satyabhama saw the flower, parijata flower that Rukmini had, when she was in heaven and she saw the parijata tree, she didn't ask Krishna just for a flower. She said, "Can you bring the tree and place the tree by our palace?" So Krishna agreed. And he made then the request of Indra, please, one Parijata tree. And Indra said, no. This is meant only for the heavenly planets. And Krishna said, yes, I'm the Lord. One Parijata tree, please. No, no Parijata tree. Well, I'm going to take it. Krishna took it, uprooted the Parijata tree. And Indra got, you know, all fired up. And the wife of Indra said, he's taking our Parijata tree. Please do something. So Indra went to battle with Krishna. Krishna smashed him. He took the Parijata tree back to Dwarka. And we'll read the verses in the commentary, but one of the comments from our acharyas is, just see, this is the position of, while the demigods, while they're very powerful and they're certainly devotees, they have these material dispositions. He went to Krishna to rescue him from difficulty, and then when Krishna asked him for something in return, it was no, because of his pride and his arrogance and his attachment to his so-called his opulence, which is nothing other than what is provided for him by Krishna. So Krishna asking for a Parijata tree, Krishna doesn't have to ask for the Parijata tree, just manifest another Parijata tree, like he manifested the first one. But he asked Indra for the Parijata tree, and the answer he got was no. And it ended up in a battle. So this is the way of material life, and it's not even absent in the heavenly realm where they're devotees, but there's also material propensities. That's why they didn't return to the spiritual world. They took birth in the heavenly kingdom. Even as chief demigods within the heavenly kingdom, that still the tendency is there. So in our cultivation of Krishna consciousness, such tendencies have to be carefully overcome, avoided and overcome. So here's the verse. Again, it's not in chronological sequence. Text number 5. Just to please his dear wife, the Lord brought back the Parijata tree from heaven, just as an ordinary husband would do. Meaning he was henpecked. It apparently henpecked. I want a tree. Okay. We'll go to battle for it if you want the tree. But Indra, the king of heaven, induced by his wives, henpecked as he was, ran after the Lord with full force to fight him. Purport. The Lord once went to the heavenly planet to present an earring to Aditi, the mother of the demigods. And his wife Satyabhama also went with him. There was a special flowering tree called the Parijata, which grows only in the heavenly planets, and Satyabhama wanted this tree. Just to please his wife, like an ordinary husband, the Lord brought back the tree. And this enraged Vajri, the controller of the thunderbolt. Indra's wives inspired him to run after the Lord to fight, and Indra, because he was a henpecked husband and also a fool, listened to them and dared to fight with Krishna. He was a fool on this occasion because he fought, he forgot that everything belongs to the Lord. Paragraph. There was no fault on the part of the Lord, even though he took away the tree from the heavenly kingdom, but because Indra was henpecked, dominated by his beautiful wives like Sachi, he became a fool, just as all persons who are dominated by their wives are generally foolish. Indra thought that Krishna was a henpecked husband who only by the will of his wife Satyabhama took away the property of heaven, and therefore he thought that Krishna should be punished. He forgot that the Lord is the proprietor of everything and cannot be henpecked. The Lord is fully independent, and by his will only, he can have hundreds and thousands of wives like Satyabhama. He was not, therefore, attached to Satyabhama because she was a beautiful wife, but was pleased by her devotional service and thus wanted to reciprocate the unalloyed devotion of his devotee. Now, going back in time chronologically, Narakasura, son of Dharitri, the earth, tried to grasp the whole sky, and for this he was killed by the Lord in a fight. His mother then prayed to the Lord. This led to the return of the kingdom to the son of Narakasura, and thus the Lord entered the house of the demon. So the demon was killed first, and then the mother of Narakasura came and presented, offered prayers and presented the stolen items and her son. And the son was blessed by Krishna, and the son then became the ruler of that kingdom. Purport. It is said in other Puranas that Narakasura was the son of Dharitri, the earth, by the Lord himself. But he became a demon due to bad association. Who was his bad association? Banasura. An atheist is called a demon, and it is a fact that even a person born of good parents can turn into a demon by bad association. Birth is not always the criterion of goodness, unless and until one is trained in the culture of good association, one cannot become good. Next, text number 7. There, in the house of the demon, all the princesses kidnapped by Narakasura at once became alert upon seeing the Lord, the friend of the distressed. They looked upon him with eagerness, joy, and shyness, and offered to become his wives. Purport. Narakasura kidnapped many daughters of great kings and kept them imprisoned in his palace. But when he was killed by the Lord, and the Lord entered the house of the demon, all the princesses were enlivened with joy and offered to become his wives, because the Lord is the only friend of the distressed. Unless the Lord accepted them, there would be no chance of their being married, because the demon kidnapped them from their father's custody, and therefore no one would agree to marry them. According to Vedic society, girls are transferred from the custody of the father to the custody of the husband. Since these princesses had already been taken away from the custody of their fathers, it would have been difficult for them to have any husband other than the Lord himself. Text number 8. All those princesses were lodged in different apartments, and the Lord simultaneously assumed different bodily expansions, exactly matching each and every princess. He accepted their hands in perfect rituals by his internal potency. Purport. In Brahma Samhita 5.33, the Lord is described as follows in regard to his innumerable plenary expansions. Advaitam achutam anadim anantarupam adhyam puranam purusham navayovanam cha vedeshu durlabam adurlabam atmabhaktao govindam adipurusham tamaham vajami. Translation. The Lord Govinda, whom I worship, is the original personality of Godhead. He is non-different from his innumerable plenary expansions, who are all infallible, original, and unlimited. and who have eternal forms. Although he is primeval, the oldest personality, he is always fresh and young. Unquote. By his internal potency, the Lord can expand himself into various personalities of Svayam Prakash, and again into Prabhav and Vaibhav forms. And all of them are not different from one another. The forms into which the Lord expanded to marry the princesses in different apartments were all slightly different, just to match each and every one of them. They are called Vaibhav Vilas forms of the Lord and are effected by his internal potency, Yoga Maya. And then the last in this series, text number 9. Just to expand himself according to his transcendental features, the Lord begot in each and every one of them 10 offspring with exactly his own qualities. So, then there's no purport there. So in these series of verses, there's two situations where Krishna is expanding himself in identical forms, the 7 forms to kill the 7, or to subdue the 7 bulls, and the 16,100 forms of Krishna to be present with each of the 16,100 princesses. Although when he entered into the palace of Narakasura, he was one form, but then he expanded into multiple forms. And this is Krishna's inconceivable potency. Nobody can do that. But Krishna can do that because he has inconceivable potency. And each expansion is not a reduced expansion, it's equally powerful with Krishna, identical with Krishna. And then it gets into some technical terminology, but some of those forms, they are literally identical. Some of those forms are slightly different. Doesn't go into detail in which way they were slightly different, but slightly different to match the personality and the situation of each of the princesses, now his queens. So that's one type. The technical term is Vaibhav Vilas. And the other is Vaibhav Prakash. These are, Vaibhav indicates they're for the purpose of pastimes. Where they're slightly different, it's Vilas. And where they're identical, it's Prakash. Like Krishna's manifesting different forms of Krishna during the rasa dance. They're literally identical with Krishna. They are, in both cases, they are Krishna, but the features are either slightly different or identical. There's a technical detail. I mean, when you can expand yourself in multiple forms, that's a detail. How perfectly they resemble one another. Then there's, all of this is detailed in Lord Chaitanya's teachings to Sanatana Goswami, and then later it's summarized in teachings of Lord Chaitanya, all the technical terminology, like the expansion of the Narayan forms in Vaikuntha is another, because the 4 symbols of Vishnu are there, but depending upon the position of the 4 symbols of Vishnu, there's a different name, so it's slightly different, although identical. But that's not for pastime, so it's given a different name. These are pastimes with slightly different features, or pastime with identical features. So, It's high technology. Very sophisticated analysis. But the basis of it is scriptural. And Lord Chaitanya revealed all of this on the authority of scripture to Sanatana Goswami. The main thing for us is that, well, two main things. Krishna has unlimited, inconceivable potencies, and according to his will, he can manipulate those potencies however he likes, appropriate for the circumstance. And second is, each of these expansions of Krishna, they're equally powerful. They're, in one sense, identical with Krishna. And some of them, it's appropriate to say they are the original. But some, it's appropriate to say they're expansions of the original. Like the Narayan forms, they're expansions of the original. And when Krishna is manifesting his Rasa-lila, each are the original. When Krishna is described in the Krishna book, not only Krishna manifested 16,000 palaces and 16,000 forms, but in the morning when he would rise at the sound of the rooster, and he would rise from bed and perform his morning duties, meditating upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead, which was himself, he then went to the Sudharma assembly hall, and those 16,000 forms all became one form. It must have been quite a scene. And then he sat by the side of Ugrasena and presided over the affairs of state. And then when that assembly was over, he again expanded himself into 16,108 forms. Each simultaneously doing different things, appropriate for the circumstance, and that's Krishna. Certainly not ordinary. So one who thinks of Krishna as ordinary, and they say bad things, lusty and other bad things, it's ridiculous. But the proper understanding is being presented here. And to review some point from yesterday, all of these pastimes, they have transcendental potencies besides giving us a fuller picture of Krishna and who is Krishna and his loving exchanges with his devotees that attract the heart of the conditioned soul, that just the narration itself has unlimited spiritual potency, and by hearing or speaking by the sound vibration of Krishna's potency, by his manifesting them, he's providing subject matter to cleanse our hearts. And again, bring us to the position of being situated in our attachment for Krishna and our attraction for Krishna. It's part of the very important part of the process of devotional service. As with chanting, as with deity worship, the process of hearing. Singularly important process to cleanse, dismiss the material conceptions, cleanse the heart of misgivings, and become situated in our natural attraction for Krishna. Once again, that the potency is there for that purpose. Hare Krishna. Any discussion? Questions?
One question.
Yeah.
It's not hard for me to imagine him replicate himself as 16,000, more than 16,000 of himself. We are also part and parcel of him. But what I would like, there are some of his leelas, like the war with Narkasur, which is on a different planet. How can we imagine that?
The transportation?
Yeah, in his 125 years of life, because it would have probably taken thousands and millions of years in our human years, probably.
Just to travel?
Yeah.
Just to go from point A to B?
Travel and engage in the war and then come back.
Just as Krishna manifests various forms by his internal potency, time is one of his potencies. So time acts according to Krishna's bidding. He can expand and he can collapse time. You know, even our modern physics has the idea of relativity of time and space. So Krishna can move time and space at his will. He can travel from point A to point B instantly with no effort. For him, it's not a big deal. For us, it's a big deal to go from point A to point B. We have to think about it. And maybe it's just not possible because it would take too long to go from point A to point B. But for Krishna, it's by his will. Time and space are under his direction. He can instantly be present. When Draupadi was in distress in the royal assembly and she called, "Hey Krishna, hey Govinda," how long did it take for Krishna to go from Dwarka to Hastinapur?
That's instant, but what I was thinking is Narakasura is probably in that planet. There one day is probably thousands of years.
But it doesn't, for Krishna time is very flexible. He's not limited by his own energies. His energies move according to his indication, and time is one of them. Kala Shakti.
Guru Maharaj, the
Astasakti
are also part of 16,108 of
Sakti. That's a whole different subject matter.
I was thinking that the 808 is
there's some correlation, but it's a whole esoteric subject matter. Yes.
I was just kind of relating to my own personal thing with this Indra's pastime. Practicing to live from the heart and being self-acceptance and accepting where we are and acting from that place. I was relating it to this pastime of Indra. I don't know if I'm doing it right or wrong, but please tell me. It was interesting to see how Indra, who's seen Krishna as a seven-year-old lift the Govardhan hill, and he's already experienced that, and then now Krishna comes and gives him back something that was stolen. In spite of that, when he sees Krishna taking the Parijata flower, the tree, he goes and fights. So it's kind of like, how do I look at that, you know? I mean, one is to see, like what Srila Prabhupada says, in the purport, he's being henpecked and he's being foolish, but at the same time, I would say he's being true to where he is.
That's not what that phrase means. I'm going to request somebody to put this on hold, and we're going to go use the restroom and come right back. The question you're asking is important. It's without a proper understanding of these phrases, self-acceptance and acting from your the place where you really are, that kind of language, and applying that to just like this behavior of Indra, it's like night and day difference, not a mild difference. What Indra did was he just became overwhelmed, and he wasn't conscious of his position in relation to Krishna, or conscious of his stage of spiritual advancement. He was just moved by anger and pride and foolishness. That's not an example of self-acceptance and acting from your position, following that self-acceptance. It was just being overwhelmed with. So he was lost. This other phrase means, I'm Krishna conscious. To my capacity, I know what the standard is, and I'm not there yet. So according to my capacity, I'm striving my best according to my capacity. And I'm accepting that my capacity is less, and that's okay, because by the process of devotional service, gradually that capacity will improve or increase, expand. And the limitations of my misconceptions and so forth and so on, by, you know, conditioning, will be overcome. It's like, a child that's doing addition and subtraction, and over there they're looking at their older sibling that's doing algebra and calculus and trigonometry. So rather than being envious, oh, I don't know algebra, calculus, and trigonometry, they're just doing their addition and subtraction and maybe multiplication and division and maybe some more other mathematical things according to their capacity. And I'm accepting that's, you know, in the course of time I'll come to that other stage. That's okay. But somebody else is at that stage. I'm not projecting myself, oh, I'm going to pretend that I'm at that stage. I'm just going to act from, do my multiplication and division and addition and subtraction. I'm going to do that nicely. And in the course of time, by Krishna's will, I'm accepting this is my position right now. So, once again, that's not what Indra did. Indra just completely lost it. He had every reason to understand, whoa, so many years ago, I learned my lesson. This 7-year-old boy is not just a 7-year-old boy. He's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and all those prayers that I offered him. And he's now restored the Aditi's earrings, my wife's earrings, and Vamana's umbrella, and he defeated this, you know, wicked personality. And he's asking for a tree, which, because everything belongs to him, why not? He just completely lost it. That's not acting from a position of self-acceptance. That's, you know, totally deluded. Okay? Yes?
I don't know, I'm not able to respect Indra as a candidate. I've been having this discussion with my husband, but...
What's the problem with Indra? That's true.
I can see him as powerful and with his strength and everything, but somehow when I hear the pastimes, it's just I'm just seeing the lusty part and all the negative parts, and I'm just not able to respect him as an Anya Devata.
Well, maybe something that you can do is try to see him as Krishna sees him. Krishna sees all those things. And how does Krishna see him? He's forgiving. He accepts him as a wonderful devotee. He protects Indra. He stands by Indra's side. He's, you know, there to personally he'll correct him, but he doesn't, you know, reject him or, you know, think bad thoughts about him. He understands his situation. He's got some problems, but he's, you know, he sees the problems and accepts Indra's devotion and protects him from his own impurity, protects him from outside difficulties. Think, step outside of your own autobiography and look how Krishna sees things. And then you can say, but I'm over here, I'm not over there. It's because I'm over here, I'm seeing or feeling the way that I'm seeing and feeling. But that's not how Krishna sees and feels. It doesn't mean, okay, well, if Krishna sees him that way, then I guess it's okay to do those things that Indra does because Krishna thinks it's okay. It's not, you know, the behavior is not acceptable. But Krishna sees beyond the behavior. Here's a person who's very devoted. He's got some problems. Got some pride problems, he's got some lust problems, he's got some problems. He's very devoted.
When a person is devoted, my understanding is all these goes away and it gradually, will be
less than
the...
And gradually. And... You know, so you could say, wow, gradually then, you know, I can carry on being lusty and greedy and prideful and it's okay because it's gradual. It's okay. It's certified. Look, even Krishna, even Indra. So it's not like that. Those who are we're in a more fortunate position than the denizens of heaven by being introduced to and drawn, elevated to the position of Shuddha Bhakti. Because even before we get started, that's our goal, the Shuddha Bhakti. Our goal is not doing what we're doing so we can attain the heavenly kingdom. Where having these continued defects of character, it's standard. You have some devotion, and you have some lust, you have some greed, you have some pride. That's just like the program. From the outset, we're being trained and elevated to that, to the spiritual world, beyond the kingdom of heaven. So it's not like now we look down our nose, look at Indra, he's down there, and we're up here. That's not the right way that we should be looking at things. We're very fortunate. And what's our qualification for being very fortunate? causeless mercy. There's no reason other than the merciful nature of those who are deliverers of the teaching of pure devotion. Because, you know, this is Sunday morning. Frankly, on Sunday morning, how many people all over the world are being encouraged on Sunday morning to attain heaven as your goal? And the idea of Shuddha Bhakti is, it's not present. But to speak of the form of the Lord and the means to become beyond those defects, it's just not, we're very fortunate. And present those things to many people and they'll say, no, I want heaven, I want this other situation. Even it means, you know, some of the unwanted things, because I don't want to let go of those unwanted things, and that means I accept the company of those that have those unwanted things as my association. Because that's what's in heaven. There's sufficient devotion to attain heaven, but sufficient contamination to not go to the spiritual world. And our training is to become free from contamination, to come to the position of Shuddha Bhakti. But, you know, we're not there, but it's our training from the very beginning. So we shouldn't, back to the initial part of your question, we shouldn't look upon Indra with disdain, because Krishna doesn't. The behavior is disdainful when he does those things.
When somebody talks ill about Indra, I mean, from back in India, my neighbor, he's a Christian, and he says that you're the devatas and all those devas. I'm not able to tell him anything, that since I don't have that respect, I couldn't tell him anything about the any devatas that.
Well, I would, you know, it depends on the person, but you could say, therefore, let us talk about the distinction between heaven and the kingdom of God. Because in Christianity there isn't a clear distinction. The terms are practically used interchangeably. And for us it's a very clear distinction. That's within the created realm where birth and death takes place. That birth and death takes place because there's attachment to things that are material, and attachment to things that are material result in misbehavior. Even if one is a good person, even if one is in heaven, attachment to material things leads to bad behavior and suffering. So, as you have a lack of respect for Indra, think about it. That's what you're aspiring for, is heaven. Now, you don't have the detail in your theology about what heaven is. This does. These things take place in the kingdom of heaven. So, I recommend, whatever you feel about Indra, kingdom of God, an unalloyed devotion to God. And what does that unalloyed devotion to God mean? Anya vilasha tushanyam jnana karma dhanavratam. Are you ready for that? Because that's the kingdom of God. You have to like stick up for Indra. But for your own heart, your own peace of mind, don't have ill feeling toward Indra. Krishna doesn't. And what does that mean? What does that translate into? It means, you know, others who may not be Indras that you know of that make some mistake or succumb to some lusty desire or some pride. We may not like the lusty behavior or the prideful act, but we don't hold disregard for those persons, especially when Krishna doesn't, because of their bhajate mam ananya bhak. If that condition is there, look to see what is their the steady condition of heart towards Krishna. And if there's some bad behavior, we can not like the bad behavior. You can say that to this Christian. Isn't it in your teaching? Not hate the sinner, but the sin. Hold him to his own teaching. Be more Christ-like. Don't hate the sinner, but the sin. And I'm not worshipping Indra, I'm worshipping Krishna. Oh, yeah, but Krishna does bad things. Because there's a material conception. So then you can just say, you know, the kingdom of God is the teaching that I'm following, not king of Indra. King of God, he's not God. And those that think he is, they're mistaken. If you think he is, you're mistaken. And that's not who we're worshipping. We're worshipping the personality and Godhead, who is the cause of all causes, the Supreme Pure. And striving to become... Anyway. Unalloyed devotees of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Follow your own teaching. That's something that, you know, puts on the brakes fast. Don't condemn the sinner. Yes.
This question is related with Vidura. So,
question is related with who?
Vidura. So he got insulted by Duryodhana multiple times. So he decided to go on that pilgrimage. So basically, the reason for going there is because of he thought that his consciousness is contaminated here, and he just wanted to purify himself. Or
yes,
he got insulted.
No. The devotee of the caliber of Vidura is not moved by that lower nature. He was insulted so many times before. It's multiple things. He was freeing himself from contamination. He saw that the war was... He tried his best to prevent the war, and he saw it was inevitable. And so... He, like Bhishma Dev, who was being maintained by the royal family, would then have an obligation, a religious obligation, to fight on the side of the royal family. And he didn't want to fight on the side of Duryodhana. And he saw this as an opportunity to relieve him from that very difficult decision. Fight on the side of Duryodhana, because of the obligation of religious principle, I'm being maintained by them, so I am duty bound to be supportive of their in their times of difficulty. So now I don't have to make that decision. It's described in the first canto. When he left, he took his bow and arrow and placed them by the side of the door, ceremoniously or symbolically, saying, I'm freed from this obligation. He left that behind and walked out the door. So Krishna was releasing him from that. And another reason he left, that's the second reason. The third reason is he already saw it. What had transpired was Duryodhan, right there in the palace, was going to try to, had his soldiers prompted, he left, had a little huddle, brought them, came back in and had his soldiers ready to grab Krishna and imprison Krishna. And when they moved by his indication, Krishna manifested the universal form right in the palace. And everyone became stunned. Krishna withdrew the universal form, didn't say a word, and walked out. But the same thing was going to happen to him. That's not just for his own self-preservation. It meant right there in the palace, a bloody battle. Because Duryodhan couldn't tolerate a different opinion than his own, and persons that would speak a different opinion than his own. He was intolerant. And Vidura can't refrain from speaking the truth, so he spoke the truth right to Duryodhan and right to his father, and he knew what would happen. It wasn't just like insult. It would have been arrest him, put him in jail, and, you know, then the person stopping in a big battle. And so rather than that happen, excuse me, I'm quietly leaving this assembly. It was prudent. He tried. And the obstinacy of Duryodhan wouldn't budge. Free will is still operative even in the presence of a great personality like Vidura and Krishna. So my service here is no longer useful. But yes, let me purify myself. It's specifically described like that. From this contaminant. Prabhupada says, Vidura could have gone right to Krishna when he left. But he didn't, because he didn't feel himself fit to be in Krishna's presence because of that contamination, so he wanted to purify himself to be fit to be in Krishna's presence.
So I have one more. In your previous lectures, you mentioned that Krishna has empowered Arjuna, so Arjuna was killing those soldiers and at the same time he is purifying them. So those soldiers were like in the marginal state, so when they saw the swarup of Krishna, they directly went to the kingdom of God. So on the other hand, but in the kingdom of God, the difference between, you mentioned, between the Goloka Vrindavan and the Vaikuntha Loka is basically in the Vaikuntha Loka, the God is worshipped by natural affection, and then in the Vaikuntha Loka is the Aishwarya Bhava. So the question is that, so devotees on the pure devotional platform, they love the God like by natural affection. So in this marginal state, when they see the swarup of Krishna, can they become the resident of the Goloka Vrindavan?
One can become a resident of Goloka Vrindavan only by the mercy of a resident of Goloka Vrindavan. They have to receive their association, serve them, adopt their mood, receive their blessings, and then it's possible. And otherwise not possible. Even the goddess of fortune, but to speak of what you just described. Okay, anything else? Okay, thank you very much. Shri Prabhupada, continue.
Yes, Lord Shri Prabhupada Swami Maharaj. Yeah.